Shabbat Shalom! So good to have everybody with us this morning. Isn't this a beautiful day out there? Oh my goodness, I love this time of year when it's like this. But let's open with the word of prayer, and then we'll do some announcements and have some worship. Let's stand. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. What a beautiful Sabbath you've given to us. Thank you, Lord, for waking us up. Great is your faithfulness. Thank you for restoring our breath back to us. And this morning, we want to tithe on our breath. We want to sing praises to you, let you know how much we love you. We just thank you for letting us wake up and be able to enjoy this beautiful day you've given to us in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen and amen. You can be seated. Everybody knows here at El Shaddai Ministries, our goal has always been taking Torah to the nations. And I'm really excited about how well that is going. But before we go into that anymore, how many of you are here visiting for the first time? Anyone for the first time? All right, let's give them all a big hand. Thank them. Where are you from? What city, state?
I just moved here from Central Oregon. All
right, just moved here from Central Oregon. Woohoo! Well, thank you for coming. Is there anyone else that I missed that is here for the first time? Yes, where are you from? Idaho. Wow. Thank you for coming. Thank you for visiting. Is there anyone else? Just want to make sure I don't miss. I see fingers pointing over here. Yes, where are you from? Tacoma. Yay. Great having you here as well. For now, let's stand. And let's open in prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Together. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Leolam Vayet. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast. All who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Days is in the past, the days of our first love. Amen. Father, we just want to commit this service now to you. We want to worship you, praise you, give you all the glory and the honor that you so deserve. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, Amen.
Oh, Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I dream from. Oh, He's my Son. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, He's my Son. You are good, good.
That you love us so much. Father, on this Shabbat, we just want to come before you now, and we want to intercede on behalf of those who are sick. Father, for those among us, those that are live streaming, those that we know are friends and family and relatives that are sick, oh God, right now we want to lift them up to you and ask that by your almighty hand, you would raise them up. Father, heal them of all their diseases, oh Lord. Father, for those who are far from you spiritually, we pray, Lord, that you would bring them back to you. Draw them close. Draw them with your bands of love, oh God. For those who have financial needs, Lord, we want to lift them up to you as well. You know, when we think of all the devastation that's happened around the world with the United States, with the wildfires and the hurricanes, the earthquakes in Mexico and Japan and all the things that are going on, Father, be there with your people, O Lord. Father, for the nations, we want to lift up the nations to you right now. We want to lift up our own nation, and everyone live streaming, lift up your nation as well at this time. Father, we just want to lift up our religious leaders, political leaders, military leaders. Put them in your hands, oh God. For all of us have to live with the decisions, the consequences that the leaders make. So, Father, we want to put them in your hands, that they would work according to your will and to your good pleasure. Father, we want to lift up the nation of Israel in particular now. We just pray, Lord, that you would be with them at this time. Father, may all of them return back to your Torah. And we just thank you for them. In Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen and amen. Let's bring the kids up and let's pray for them. Thank you, worship team. You all did fantastic. Let's give the worship team a big hand as well. They did so good. All right. Let's extend our hands toward all these kids. Father, we just thank you so much for these children. These are all created in your image. We just pray, Lord, that every single one of them would not only behold you, but they would behold you to others. Father, that as people see them, they would see God in them. Father, we just pray for the teachers that you would bless them, and may your word that's imparted to them be powerful. Father, as each one of us are earthen vessels, and each one of these kids are earthen vessels, and just as a gardener plants seed in the earth, we pray today, Lord, that your seed would be planted deep in each one of their hearts. Father, that they would bring forth much fruit, and we ask this in Yeshua's name. And amen. Amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. All right. How many of you know, you have to look at what people say in context? How many of you know sometimes people like to cut and paste what others say? And it puts a whole new meaning on it. For example, if I told you that, if I made this one comment, that not everything that is written and said in the scriptures is true, people would say, oh, heretic. But then I would say, well, the scribe said that Jesus was a Samaritan and had a devil. Was that true? No. Okay. So not everything written and said in the Bible is true. Now, it records truthfully the wrong things people say. Does that make sense? And there's some things that are kind of interesting along that line that I want to show you. And let me give you an example. Since this is the Torah portion, as I'm going through, still trying to find where it is here. We're talking about Abraham going into the promised land, right? Remember last week we were talking about the Ur of Chaldees, how his brother Haran died in the fiery furnace. Remember that? And then what happens? Then we find that Terah, it says, takes Abram, Sarah, Lot, and they head up north to Haran, is where they stay. And then, here it is. And then we find that Terah dies in Haran. And Abram goes down to the promised land. Everyone familiar with the story? Okay, so let me bring this up. Let's begin with Genesis 11, 31 and 32. Here it says, Terah took Abram. Now, would it be different if it said Abram took Terah? I'm going to think about this for a minute. It says Terah took Abram, his son. Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son. And Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife. And they went from Ur Kasdim, or Ur of the Chaldees, to go into the land of Canaan. They came to Haran. They lived there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Okay, so I have the first PowerPoint slide up here. Lekleka means to go forth. And this comes from Genesis 12:1, the next verse. This begins our Torah portion. It says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. All right. So here we see that in Genesis 11, 31 and 32, Terah takes Abram, Lot, Sarah, and they leave. And then Terah dies. And then we see in Genesis 12, the Lord tells Abram to go to the promised land. Okay? So here we are. Let's go back up here. Nahor and Milcah, they stay. And then Terah dies. And then Abram, Sarah, and Lot, it talks about going down to the promised land. Okay, how old was Terah when he died? Now, when God told Abram to get out of your country and from your father's house, did he tell him that in Babylon, in the Ur of Chaldees, or did he tell him that in Haran? Now, that's what you would think if you read the Bible chronologically. But how many of you know the Bible is not chronological? This isn't in your notes. I'm sorry, but I have a few extra scriptures I want to give you. This is one of the puzzles, because I thought about the puzzle this morning. So, in Acts 7, 2, and 3, when Stephen's about to get stoned, he said, "Brothers and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said, 'Get out of your land and from your relatives.'" Well, now, wait a minute. So, which is right? Was Stephen wrong, and the scripture recorded his misunderstanding? Or was he right, and we misunderstand what we're reading? Do you see the conundrum? Now, let me ask you something else. How old? Well, here's the question. Did Abraham not go to the promised land until Terah died, or before he died? Before he died. Okay. Now, we just read in the scripture how Terah died in Haran in Genesis 11:31, and then we read Genesis 12, and now the Lord said, "Abraham, get away from your father and your kindred." So if we read that chronologically, it looks like he left after Terah died, right? But now some of you said you thought he left before he died. Okay, so which is right? Did he leave after or did he leave before? Well, let's look at the math. How old was Terah when he died? 205. Genesis 11:26 says Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abraham. So if Terah gave birth to Abraham at 70, Abraham was 135 when he died. And so if he went after he died, he didn't get to the promised land until he was 135. But we just read in scriptures that that's not what happened. He was 75. Genesis 12:4 says, "So Abram went as the Lord had spoken, Lot with him, and Abram was 75 years old." So if Abraham went when he was Abram went when he was 75, and Terah didn't die until he was 135, can you see how the scriptures aren't always chronological? And so sometimes we're confronted with a conundrum or a puzzle, and we have to look at all of this. And so one of the other things I want to mention in Genesis 12:1, how many of you know the Bible, God chooses the right amount of words? God doesn't have extra words. How many of you know God doesn't use filler words? Every word is important. And yet in the Bible, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Get you out of your country.'" Why the extra word "you"? Why not just "get out of your country"? Why do you say "get you out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house"? You know, this could also have been translated as "go for you" or "go for your own benefit." This is for your benefit to get the heck out of here. So in other words, it's just not "go get you," it's "go for you." And another way of translating this into the Hebrew could be "go to you." In other words, go discover yourself. Go in order to recognize all of your untapped capabilities. Go for you to discover who you really are. Isn't that fascinating? So these are all the different levels that you can get. But there's more. If I was telling you to leave someplace, chronologically or logically, I would say leave your house, leave your city, leave your country. But God says, leave your country, leave your town, leave your house. Why the opposite order? I'm just saying, when we look at the Bible, we need to study it, not just read it. Too often we read it and we read over things that we might miss unless we really dig in and study. So why the reverse order? I think one of the fascinating things too, how many of you know it's easy for God to get the people out of Egypt, but it's hard to get Egypt out of the people? It's very hard for God because man has a free will. It's not so easy to get Egypt out of the people. Let's look at Genesis 10:21. It says, to Shem, and notice this, to Shem was the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth. To him also were children born. Now, I think this is interesting. When it says Shem was the father of all the children of Eber, I would thought Eber was the father of all the children of Eber. How is Shem the father of all the children of Eber? I thought Eber would be the father of all the children of Eber. Well, maybe, does that mean father was the grandpa? No. As a matter of fact, if you look at 1 Chronicles 1:24 through 27, it goes from Shem to Arpachshad, to Shelah, and then to Eber. So actually, he's the great-great-grandfather. And yet the scripture calls Shem the father of all the children of Eber. Well, what in the world does Eber mean? Eber means to cross over. In other words, to cross over to the other side. I believe Eber went over to Canaan long before Abram did. I believe he crossed over. And as a matter of fact, if you take the word Eber, which is made up of the Ayin, Beit, Resh, if you add the letter Yud, you get the word Hebrew. Eber was the first Hebrew. Okay? So that's what it comes from. And so that's where the word Hebrew comes from. It's from the word Eber, meaning to cross over. So those are just little odds and ends I wanted to throw in. And so what do we see in Genesis 12, 2 and 3? God says to Abram, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And that word basically also means to create. God is going to create something new. He says, I'm going to bless you and I am even going to make your name great. And you are going to be a blessing. Then he says, I'm going to bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you, and in you will all the families of the earth be blessed. So it says in Genesis 12, 4 and 5, Abram went as the Lord had spoken to him. And yet it says Lot went with him, and it says Abram was how old? He was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So here he's 75 years old. They left Haran now, and Abram took Sarah's wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and their substance that they gained. And then look at this. And the persons that they have obtained in Haran. And they went toward the lands of Canaan, and they came to the land of Canaan. Now, what does it mean for Abram took the persons that they have obtained? Some people think, well, that's slaves, you know, servants. Well, first thing I want you to notice, God called Abram and Abram answered. If God calls you, will you pick up the phone? Or will you let it go to the answering machine? Here's the thing. In some verses it says the souls they obtained. The Hebrew word I believe is nephesh. But what that means is it's the ones that he won to the God of Abraham. These are the people that he obtained, the souls that he won for the Lord. This is going to be important. You'll see why a little bit later when it comes to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the king of Sodom says, just give me the souls. You know, it's kind of fascinating. But here, Abram was a discipler. There's a big difference between discipling and evangelizing. In evangelism, you go out and you try to win as many souls as you can. But like Paul said, you have a lot of teachers, but few fathers. In other words, a lot of people want to teach you, but very few want to change your diaper. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, there's a lot of people that want to be the boss, but very few people that care for the sheep that want to tend to the problems that the sheep have or whatever it is. And as a matter of fact, do you know over 2,000 years ago, the Jewish sages gave three charges to their disciples? The Jews were not responsible or cared about evangelism. They cared about discipleship. Because in discipleship, you do a much better job than if you do evangelism. And I'm going to show you the math why in a minute. But here are the three things that over 2,000 years ago was a part of the fabric of Jewish society, which was making disciples. And there are New Testament scripture verses supporting all three of these. How many of you knew the apostles were Jewish? Okay. The first one was be deliberate in judgment by studying the scripture seriously and diligently. So the very first thing they required in a disciple that they were discipling was to study the scriptures. Well, what does 2 Timothy 2:15 say? Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? They understood this. The second thing was raise up many disciples so the teaching won't be lost. Well, that's why 2 Timothy 2:2 also says, and the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit to other faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So you see the progression. You have to disciple people. And then the third thing was, you need to protect the Torah. Make a fence for the Torah. Meaning, protect the commandments by teaching the disciples to avoid behaviors that lead to sin. And that's where Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 that you should even abstain from all appearance of evil. All right? You're protecting. Now, part of the problem, though, is they started building a fence around the fence, and then a fence around the fence around the fence, and then a fence around the fence around the fence around the fence. And so that's where the problem comes, is the fences became more important than the scriptures. So there's a balance there. I understand. Now, let me give you an example. Let's say you were born an evangelist, and as soon as you came out of the womb and cried, the doctor got saved. Okay. The Spirit of God was just upon you. And let's say you led someone to the Lord all by yourself every single day of your life. You won someone to the Lord. And let's say you lived to be 70 years old. How many people would you have won to the Lord? I'll show you. 25,500. And for leap year, okay, maybe you can add an extra, 28 souls. But anyway, so you're looking about over 25,000 souls you've won to the Lord just on your own if you witnessed every single day of your whole life of 70 years. That sounds like a lot, but that's nothing. He'd have been a lot better off if he'd have waited until he was 30 years old and trained one person a year for the rest of his life. And trained that person to train one person. Look at what happens. The first year of his life, if he spent 1 year with one person, then the next year he spent 1 year with one person, but he had that person train one person that year. At the end of 10 whole years, you'd only have 512 people. That's not very good. It doesn't sound like, you'd be at 25,000 by now or whatever. But look at this. The next 10 years, by doubling training, if you spend just 1 year with one person and you train that person to do the same thing, in 20 years, you'll have won 524,000 instead of 50,000. And then the next year, 10 years, the next 10 years, by the end of 30 years, you'll have won 1,073,741,000 people to the Lord. That's incredible. Your 30th year, 536 million people will be saved by each one spending 1 year with just one person. And so I think a lot of the problems with the church, in one sense, over the last 2,000 years, they've been spending their time evangelizing rather than discipling. Because this is only 30 years. It's been 2,000 years. But the problem is we're not training people to train others. That's the difference between discipleship and evangelism. And look at Hebrews 11, 8 and 9. It says, by faith, Abraham what? Oh my goodness. I thought faith didn't require any obedience. And look at this. It says, when he was called to go out of the place that he was to receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. In other words, a better translation of faith is trust. He trusted God. And that's what we need to do. We need to trust God. And then look at Hebrews 11, 17 and 18. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. All right? Well, you know what's interesting? This Hebrew word for test is nisayon in Hebrew. And you know what's fascinating about that word test? The root word is the first two letters, nes, and it means miracle. So when we're being tested, it's a miracle is what takes place. They say it also means to be lifted up. And so we need to understand that this test was also a miraculous test. In John 8, 39, I think it's interesting, it's Abraham's works. Even though Abraham had faith, Abraham obeyed God, Yeshua was doing the works of Abraham. Look at John 8, 39 and 40. Here, the religious leaders of the day said to Yeshua, our father is Abraham. And Yeshua said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do what? The works. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham didn't do this. And so so many people say, no, we're saved by faith. Well, so was Abraham. But Abraham did works to prove his faith. But look at Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Yeshua says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill can't be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. It gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Your good works. And who are they to glorify? You, though? No, they're to glorify your Father who's in heaven. Good works are great. As a matter of fact, if you're not producing good works, you're in trouble. But look at Matthew 7, 16 through 18. It says, by their fruits you will know them. Do you gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree produces good fruit. But the corrupt tree produces evil fruit. A good tree can't produce evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree produce good fruit. Okay. Now, who gets to decide what's considered good fruit and what's bad fruit? Who decides what are good works and what are bad works? Who gets to decide that? Look at Matthew 7, 21 through 27. Yeshua says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will tell me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and your name cast out demons and in your name do mighty works? Then I will tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. Wow. So who decides whether your works are good or bad? I think it's interesting. I don't know how many of you have heard of Perkei Avot, which talks about the fathers. In Perkei Avot 3:22, this one rabbi, this is from several thousand years ago. Here's during the time of Yeshua. Perkei Avot was around then. He understood this. And this is what was being said. Whoever has good deeds that are greater than their learning, to what can they be compared to? A tree with few branches, but with many roots. And if all the wind in the world was blowing against it, it would not be uprooted. But he whose learning is greater than his good deeds, to what can he be compared? He's like a tree with many branches. The wind blows and uproots the tree. In other words, we can be too smart for our britches, is another way of saying that. Now, in Isaiah 51, verse 1 and 2, God says, "Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord." Now look what it says. "Look to the rock you were cut from, and the hole of the pit you were dug from." And then it says, "Look to who?" Hebrew poetry is constantly saying the same thing over in different words. That's Hebraic poetry. And so what this is saying is Abraham is the rock. It says, "Look to Abraham, your father, to Sarah who bore you. For when he was but one, I called him and I blessed him and made him many." There was from Jewish historical records, there's another writing. They always loved to tell parables. And this is what they said. There was a king who desired to build and lay foundations for this house. And so he dug constantly deeper, but he found only a swamp. At last he dug and found bedrock. Now in Greek, the word petra is bedrock. And he said, "On this spot I shall build and lay foundations." God foreknew Abraham would arise and say, "Behold, I have found a bedrock upon which to build and to lay foundations of the world." Therefore, he called Abraham the rock. Now, let me show you the difference. Where do you think is bedrock and where are the other rocks? Petra is Abraham. Abraham is considered bedrock that you can build a foundation on. Now, how many of you know where Yeshua was when Peter, when he asked him, you know, "Who do you say I am?" And he says, "You're the rock." And he says, "Upon this rock, I will build my kahila," okay, or congregation. Anyone know where they were in Israel when he said that? I will show you. Here's a picture of what they were looking at. All right. I've been there many times. It's a wonderful place. And in Matthew 16:16 through 18, here's the story. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Yeshua answered him and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Also I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my assembly, and the gates of Sheol," or the grave, "will not prevail against it." Now, one other thing I wanted to mention is that the sages had agreed that God created the world only on the merit of one righteous person. But they argued over which righteous person that would be. One rabbi claimed that God created the world for the sake of King David. Another one countered that God created the world for Moses. But another one said, no, the world was created only for the sake of the Messiah. And I think that's fascinating. This also was taught back during Yeshua's day. And one of the things I want to bring out, it says in the gates of Sheol, that is not hell, that's the grave. The gates of the grave will not prevail against it. Let me ask you something. How many of you have been attacked by a gate? Okay. When he says the gates of the grave will not prevail against it, what he's saying, that those gates are a defensive thing, not letting those who have died to come out. And he's saying, no, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, and those gates of the grave are not going to be able to remain closed. That's what he was saying. But here's the other thing. This place that you're seeing here is a place where there was a pagan temple. Here's what the pagan temple looked like about 2,000 years ago at that place. This is where they would sacrifice humans, and they would throw their bodies down in this pit. And then what would happen, if the blood would come up in the water stream or whatever, then they would think the gods didn't accept the sacrifice. Okay? Very bizarre, but this is where it was. Now, when you look at that massive rock, that is bedrock that was behind it. And Yeshua is pointing at that bedrock. And he's saying, upon this rock, I will build my assembly, or upon this bedrock, and these this gates of the grave are not going to keep all those who have died in it. That's what was going on. But now, what's interesting is he said, you are Peter. Okay, so let's go take a look at this here for a minute. Peter. Okay, Peter. How many of you know Peter was a guy? Okay, so the Greek word would be Petros. But Petros means a little rock. Petra, feminine, means a massive rock, like the Rock of Gibraltar. So when he said, you are Petros, he says, you are a little rock. And upon this bedrock, I will build my assembly. So this is where they think, upon Peter, I'll build my church. No, you don't build something massive on a little stone. And so, just like in Spanish, there's masculine endings and feminine endings. So he said, you're Petros, you're a little rock, but upon this massive rock of the Messiah, that's upon whom I will build my congregation. Okay, now, in Isaiah 51, we just got done looking at 1 and 2, where it says, look to Abraham, he's the rock. Okay, now let's go to Matthew 16. We read 16 through 18. So now let's go to Genesis 12, 7. That's where we are now. Okay, so now we have the Lord appears to Abram. And look what he says. He says, to your seed will I give this land. And so what does Abram do? He builds an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. So we know God makes this promise to Abraham concerning his seed at how old? How old is Abraham or Abram? Do you remember? How old was he when he went in? 75. So God makes a promise to Abraham that the land is going to belong to his seed. You got to remember, Abram is 75 years old. Now we go to Genesis 13, 14 through 17. And then the Lord says to Abram after Lot was separated from him, lift up your eyes, look from the place where you are, north, south, east, and west. All the land you see, again, God says, I'm going to give it to you and to your offspring for how long? That's a long time. He says, I'm going to make your offspring as the dust of the earth. If a man can number the dust of the earth, then your seed may be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, the length and the breadth, and I'm going to give it to who? You. And so in Genesis 13, 18, Abram moves his tent. He comes and lives by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and he builds an altar there to the Lord. Then we go to Genesis 14, that's 11 through 13. Here we find out how they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food. They went their way. They took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who lived in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. One who had escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew. Now he lived by the oaks of Mamre, the what? Amorites. When I talk about the oaks of Mamre, Mamre's a person. Mamre is a person. He's the one who owns the oaks in the Hebron. And he is a what? An Amorite. Which is kind of fascinating, because it wasn't much longer when Sarah dies, he goes to Hebron, and the Amorites no longer control Hebron. The Hittites do. But aside from that, let's look here. Look who else he has. His brother is who? Eshcol. Well, you remember in Hebron, they got the fruit, the big bunch of grapes, from Eshcol. Well, Eshcol's a person. This is named after people. And the brother of Aner, and these were the allies of Abram. So Abram has Amorites for allies. And then we find in verse 14 through 17, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318 of them, and he pursues them all the way to where? To Dan. And then he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, smote them, pursued them to Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. Okay, that's quite a ways. And then he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, the women also, and the people, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return. So let's take a look here at the map. Okay, here is Dan. Right in here is Dan. And you can see where Syria is. Damascus is over here. I'd say it's about 50 miles away. So he went another 50 miles pursuing them. So here is Dan right there, just north of the Sea of Galilee. See Dan. let me go back to here now. Now, what's amazing, and those of you that go with me in Israel have seen this place, they've uncovered the original gates of Dan that Abram went through. This is adobe brick. We go there, and it's amazing. You're not looking at things 2,000 years old. You're looking at things 4,000 years old. These are these actual rock steps. They never touched it. They never moved it. They dusted them off. These are the actual rocks that Abraham went up when he recaptured. He went through these gates to recapture Lot. And then in Genesis 14, 18. After he had brought everybody back, it says that here comes Melchizedek, who's the king of what? Where? Salem. And he brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Well, one of the interesting things about that is Melchizedek isn't a name. Melchizedek is a title. King of righteousness. Melech is king. Zedek is righteous. So here, the king of righteousness was the king of Salem, which is one of the names of Jerusalem, all right? Now, they say Melchizedek had a Bible college there, teaching like Abraham about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, some people believe, obviously, Yeshua is a type of Melchizedek's a type of Yeshua. I get that. But they say Melchizedek was Shem, Noah's son, who was still alive when Abraham was around, as well as Isaac, I believe, even as well as Jacob. In Psalm 76:2, it says, in Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. There again, you have the Hebrew poetry. They say the same thing twice. And we know Zion is Jerusalem. And we see Jerusalem's name before was Salem. But in Genesis 14:21, the king of Sodom says to Abraham, just give me the souls and you can take the goods for yourself. Some translate as give me the prisoners. But I think it's interesting that, you know, the king of Sodom is just interested in the souls. In Genesis 15:4-8, it talks about, it says, behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, or Eliezer. He says, but he who will come out of your own body will be your heir. And so the Lord brought him outside, and he said, look toward the sky and count the stars. So I got a little PowerPoint of a few stars. Can you see Abram trying to count those? And he says to Abram, this is what your seed is going to be like. And then listen to this. It says, he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him for righteousness. And he said to him, I'm the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And how many of you know that I just got done saying that Abraham believed God? But look what Abraham says. But how am I going to know that I'm going to inherit it? That sounds like he's not sure. I mean, does it? To me, it's like, oh, well, how do I know that this is going to happen? Abraham has faith to believe God for children, but whether the land will actually be inherited seems too miraculous for him. So he wants reassurances from God. And so what does it say in Genesis 15:9? God says, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. All right. And so we see in verse 12-16, it came to pass when the sun was going down, a deep sleep falls on Abram and there was dread, even a great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abram, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them and shall afflict them for how many years? 400 years. Is that what it says? And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they'll come out with great substance. But you will go forth with your fathers in peace. You're going to be buried in a good old age, and in the fourth generation they shall come back here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Wow, that's who Abraham has relationships with. His allies are Amorites. But their iniquity was not yet full. So how long was Israel in Egypt? They were not there 400 years. They're only there a couple hundred years. Now again, like I started with a puzzle at the beginning, I got another puzzle for you. Nowhere does it say they were in Egypt for 400 years. It just says they're going to be a land that is not theirs and they'll be afflicted for 400 years. Well, if you remember in Hebrews, verse 11, 8, and 9, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out of the place which he was received for inheritance. He went out not knowing where he went. By faith, he lived in an alien, in the land, lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, Isaac and Jacob were Abram's seed, and they too were foreigners in a strange land. And all it says is, you'll be 400 years, your seed will be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. Well, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all in a land that was not theirs. The promised land was not theirs yet, okay? And so that time frame is included as well. As a matter of fact, to make this puzzle funner, look at Galatians 4:29. These are some verses I added that are on your notes you can write down. It says, but as then he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now. Well, who was the one born according to the flesh? Ishmael. Who was the one born according to the spirit? Isaac. So here, going back to Genesis 15, it says, they shall afflict them. Well, so what happens? Ishmael afflicted Isaac in a land that was not his. It doesn't say they'll be 400 years in Egypt. It just says they'll, for 400 years, they'll be strangers in a strange land and they'll be afflicted. Let's look at Galatians 3:17. Now I say this, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God and the Messiah, the law which came how many years? 430 years after does not annul so as to make the promise of no effect. Well, now wait a minute. Is it 400 or 430? Well, there's answers for all of this. But to make it more confusing, and this, you can write these verses down. They're not on your notes, like I said, but you guys can study these. In Genesis 46:8, it talks about these are the names of the children of Israel who came into Egypt. And in Genesis 46:11, it talks about the sons of Levi went into Egypt, and one of them was Kohath. So Kohath, now it doesn't say if Kohath was 1 year old or 50 years old, but it says that Kohath went into Egypt in the initial going into Egypt. Well, look at, when you look at the generations, Kohath was the father of Amram who begat Moses. So how, if Kohath entered Egypt, how can you go from Grandpa Kohath to Moses, which is just like two generations? Where do you get 400 years? When you add up the math, if you go and you look at how long Kohath lived until he begat Amram and how long he lived before he begat Moses, and we know Moses left when he was 80 years old, you don't come near anywhere near 400. So when you look at the birth line, you know there's no way they were in Egypt 400 years just by adding up, because they didn't give birth when the year they died. So even though Kohath may have lived to be 200 or whatever, 150, that's not when he gave birth to Amram. And so you're going to see they were only in Egypt for around 230 years when you do the math. So what's interesting is we do know this. Abraham was how old when he went into the promised land? 75. We just read it. How old was Abraham when he gave birth to Isaac? 100. So that's how many years? 25. So if you take the 430, see the, and then you subtract 25 years, that gives you 405 years. Well, look at Genesis 21:8-9. It says, the child grew and he was weaned. Abraham made a great feast on that day that Isaac was weaned. Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham, mocking him. Okay. So this is the beginning of the 400-year count from the time he had to have a seed to be afflicted. Isaac is the first seed to be afflicted. He was afflicted by Ishmael on the day he was weaned. And how long was it before he was weaned? Well, according to the Talmud and different writings, at that time, the weaning would be anywhere from 18 months to 5 years. According to one rabbi, they were allowed to nurse up to the age of five. Now, whether you like that or not, or regardless, if you subtract 5 years from 405, what do you get? There's your 400 years. But the 400 years is from the time that Isaac was weaned until the time they leave. Fascinating. So anyway, so this is just a puzzle. When you look at, is it 430? Is it 400? There are only 230 years in Egypt. How do you put this puzzle together? Well, you can go have some fun and put this puzzle together. All right. So let me see where I'm at. Okay. What do we find now? Genesis 15, 17 and 18. It says, it came to pass when the sun went down, it was dark. There was a smoking furnace, a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. I want to stop for just a minute there. Do you guys like puzzles? You like this? Yeah, Jim Pickett and I were talking. He brought this up at the office. Where does, you know, how long was this 400 to 430? But this is what I love to do. I love to study and look at this stuff. And here we see it says to Abram, to your seed, he said, I've given this land. I think it's fascinating. It says there was a burning lamp that passed between the pieces. What do you think of when you think of a burning lamp or a burning torch that's passing through? Look at Isaiah 62:1. It says, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness goes forth as brightness and Yeshua as a lamp that burns. The word is salvation, but what's the Hebrew word for salvation? Yeshua. That's exactly right. He was the lamp that was burning, passing through the pieces. Now in Genesis 16:1, it goes on to say, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bore him no children. She had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was what? And does anyone know what that means in Hebrew? Ha is the, those of you that take the Hebrew class, the letter hey. Ger is stranger. Her very name is the stranger. Hi, I'm the stranger. That's what Hagar's name means. And that's why it says you're to love the stranger. In Genesis 16, 13 to 14, she calls on the name of the Lord who spoke to her. And she says, you are the God who sees. For she said, I have even stayed alive after seeing him. Therefore, the well was called Beer Laharoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And so here she's, you know, can anyone see God and live? And here she says, I've seen God and I've lived. In Genesis 16:16, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And then we find in Genesis 17:1-4, now Abram's 99 and the Lord appears to Abram. And he says to him, walk, I'm God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I'll make a covenant between me and you. I'll multiply your seed exceedingly. And so what does Abram do? He falls on his face. And God talked to him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You will be the father of a multitude of nations. And then in verse 5-8, look at this. Neither shall your name anymore be called Abram, but your name will be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made you. I'm going to make you exceedingly fruitful. I'm going to make nations out of you. Kings will come out of you. I'm going to establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for how long of a covenant? Everlasting. To be a God to you and to your seed after you. I'm going to give it to you and to your seed after you. The land wherein you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, I will be their God. So how many believe this land for peace is going to work? We won't have God's peace. All right. God says, no, this is forever. Matter of fact, in Galatians 3:16, it says the promises that were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He doesn't say to seeds as of many, but as of one, to your seed, which is the Messiah. You have to understand. They're trying to give away Messiah's inheritance. Do you realize that? Who are we to take the Lord's inheritance away from him and give it to someone else? Genesis 17:9-14, God says to Abraham, as for you, you will keep my covenant, you and your seed, after you throughout your generations. This is my covenant which you will keep between me and you and your seed after you. and it talks about circumcision. Okay, and then in verse 15 through 17, it goes on. God says to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you will not call her name Sarai anymore, but Sarah is her name going to be. And I'm going to bless her. And then he says, I'm going to give you a son from her. And Abraham, what does he do? He falls on his face again. And he laughs. And he said in his heart, now interesting, how come Sarah got burned for laughing, but Abram didn't? I mean, that's not fair. Abraham is laughing and he says, shall a child be born to him that's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90, bear? He laughed. Both of them laughed. Okay. And the Hebrew word for laugh, the first letter is the sade, which is 90. And the last letter, the kuf, is 100. And Isaac's name means laughter. And so here the very word laughter, what's so funny is 100-year-old and a 90-year-old came together and produced life, which is the chet, which is in the middle. So here people are realizing the joke is the fact that the very name they named him is made up of how old Abraham was and how old Sarah was when they gave life, which is the middle letter chet. Now that makes it really funny. But before we go there, let's go to something else that I want to go through as we close here. There's just so much. Okay. How many of you have heard of a chiasm? Okay, so let's just take a look at this chiasm. Here, notice how, let me bring this up. You'll find everything is pointing to the center. When you see a chiastic structure, you always want to find what's in the middle. But you see it begins in verse 3 when Abraham falls on his face, and it ends in verse 17 when he falls on his face. The very same thing. Okay, so here we see Abram falls on his face. That's the two ends coming together. Abram is going to be the father of many nations. Sarah becomes the mother of nations. Okay, then what do we find? His name is changed from Abram to Abraham. And in verse 15, her name is changed from Sarai to Sarah. He'll make you fruitful. He'll multiply, give you lots of people. And then he also says, but I'm going to cut off those who break the covenant. So it's either multiplication or cut off. He says, I'll establish my covenant forever between me and you. And again, he says, there's going to be an everlasting physical covenant. He says, I'm going to be a God to you and your children, but he says, you must be circumcised on the eighth day. He says, I'm going to give you and your seed the land of Canaan forever. And again, this is the sign of you getting the land forever as a covenant. Then he says, I'm going to be your God. I'll be the God to your children, but he says, you must be circumcised. And then we come to the very center. Let me go back one again, which is you shall keep my covenant, you and your seed. And in verse 10, he repeats, you shall keep my covenant, you and your seed. So this is becoming the focus. But the key things here is the land. I will give you your seed, the land. And also this is it's based on them keeping the covenant. So the message is both the land as well as many children are dependent upon something. It's on keeping the covenant of circumcision. And this is why Joshua had to circumcise them before they entered the promised land. So then let's go to the Haftor portion. Isaiah 40:26 again. It talks about how the Lord, he's the one who's created everything. And he brings out the hosts by their number. He calls all the stars by names. That's just incredible. Can you believe God even gives names to inanimate objects? I mean, how important you are as a person to have a name. But God even gives inanimate objects names. And in Isaiah 40:27-28, it speaks about how God is the creator of the ends of the earth. He never faints. He doesn't get weary. In verse 31, then, it says, those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength, and they'll mount up with wings of eagles. They'll run, and they won't be weary. And then look at Isaiah 41:8-9. He says, but you, Israel, my servant, whom I've chosen, you are the seed of Abraham. And what is Abraham called? My friend. And we need to be friends of God. And so that's why he says he took them from the ends of the earth. He called them from the farthest corner, saying to you, you are my servant. And then in verse 10 through 13, this is an interesting thing. It says, all who are incensed against you will be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you will be as nothing and they'll perish. You will seek those who contend with you and you're not going to find them. Those who war against you will be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. Fear not. I am the one who helps you. And then in John 8, 56 through 58 in the New Testament, here God is saying how your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And they said, well, you're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? And look at this. Yeshua said to them, most certainly I tell you, before Abraham came into existence, not I was. Who is the great I am? It is Yeshua. Some people say he never claimed to be God. Yes, he did. In John 8, verses before that, 49 through 52, again, Yeshua says, I don't have the demon. I honor my father. You're the ones who dishonor me. And I don't seek my own glory. Then he says, most certainly, I tell you, if someone keeps my word, he will never see death. And that's when they said, now we know you have a demon because Abraham died. And you say, if a man keeps my word, he'll never taste of death. And then in 53 through 57, they say, are you greater than Abraham who died? And they're all upset. You know, how did this done? So I want to close now with the new month of Heshvan. We are now in Heshvan. And guess what tribe is for Heshvan? Manasseh. Now, one of the interesting things about Heshvan, it says in 1 Kings 6:38, it was in the 11th year in the month what? Which is the... Okay, well, Heshvan is the 8th month. So this tells us Heshvan also had another name, and it was Bull. Now, when did Noah's flood rains happen? What month? Heshvan, which is the month of Bull. It's derived from Mabul, which means flood. They knew that that was when the flood came. Bull comes from Mabul, which means flood. So that is the, they all knew that that was the month the flood rains came. In 1 Kings 12:32, look at this. Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month. This month is also the day that they decided to build the pagan altar in Bethel and in Dan. Now we know Manasseh, he had the thing, since this last month was Ephraim, this month is Manasseh. Do you know Ephraim and Manasseh were the first brothers to get along in the Bible? You know, Cain killed, you know, Abel. You got Ishmael and Isaac, and you've got Jacob and Esau. Well, Ephraim and Manasseh were the first time the Bible mentions brothers that get along. What they say is Ephraim excelled over Manasseh in the spiritual things, but Manasseh excelled over Ephraim in all the worldly things. They're both good. Now, here's the thing. Jacob, when you think about Jacob crossing his hands, remember, Jacob didn't have to cross his hands. He could have told the kids to switch sides. But the fact that he left Manasseh on his right side, the right side being strength, even though he reached over to Ephraim with his right hand, the fact that he didn't have him switch tells us there was great things about Manasseh, which is why he stayed on the right side. They say Manasseh had Torah scholarship as well as spiritual scholarship. And this is why, you know, when you think about it, Manasseh, there was a half-tribe of Manasseh that went over with Reuben and Gad. But nowhere does the Bible say that they chose it. Moses told half of the tribe of Manasseh to go over there. And the reason why is he wanted them to have some Torah teaching. Which is why. And Manasseh had Torah scholarship as well. So in last verse, Numbers 32, 33, it says, Moses gave to them, even to the children of Gad, and to the children of Reuben, and then it says, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. It just says Moses gave it to them. It never records anywhere that they asked for it. But God wanted to split the tribe of Manasseh so they would have some spiritual scholarship while they were over there. So with that, let's stand. And we'll close in prayer. And if you want prayer, feel free to come up for prayer. And we'll be glad to pray for you. Or if you want to just pray by yourself at the altar. Either way, you just need to know that we're here for you. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we thank you so much for this Torah portion, and I just pray, Lord, that you would speak to each and every one of us, to our hearts, that even as we are now in the month of Cheshvan, the month of the flood, we pray, Lord, that there would be a flood, a rain of righteousness falling from heaven upon each and every one of us. Father, we want to be in your reign, to play and to laugh in your reign as you rain the righteousness upon us. We want to get to know you more. And we just pray, Lord, you would open our ears in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, eternity's holy King. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, whose word brings on the evening. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, eternity.
Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us these commandments only that we might draw close to you. I pray, Lord, that every single one of us would have a different relationship with your commandments, that we would see their ways that you just want us to draw close to you, to yoke up with you in this great work that you want done on earth in humanity. Father, but for us to bear good fruit, you're the one who is the major fruit inspector, not us. You're the one who determines what fruit is good or bad. And Father, we just want to produce fruit because we're your children. And you told us to be blessed and to be fruitful and to multiply, to make disciples of all nations. You want us to make disciples of all nations. Father, I pray each and every one of us would, in one sense, take up that responsibility and find just one person this next year that we can draw close to and disciple. Teach them your word, O Lord, and teach them to be fruitful and to multiply and to raise up one disciple. Father, may that happen as you place your name upon us. Just as you gave of your name the letter Hey to Abram, the letter Hey to Sarai, and they became fruitful and multiply. And now, through blessing, you said you want to put your name upon us. So, Father, may each one of us this next year find this be our most fruitful year, where we'll bring forth fruits of repentance. Father, fruits that we would draw near to you as you place your name upon us, based on what you told Moses to tell Aaron. Ivarekeka Adonai ba'ish mereka. Ya'er Adonai panavileka vichuneka. Yisa Adonai panavilecha viasem leka shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom, in that wonderful name. Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. Go in peace. Thank you.